Good morning. The same thing happened in this service that happened in the last one, which is that I said good morning after you sang this really happy clapping song, and it was kind of like, yes, I did that, but now I will merely say good morning. How about we try that again? Good morning. And my youth were the worst of all. My goodness. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning while Mitchell is preaching down in Statesville. And I encourage you to open up your Bibles, go ahead to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to preach on one verse today, which is rather unique for me. So I encourage you to look there. I'm going to read a slightly different version than what you have, because it's a little bit more of a paraphrase and readable, and it has some of the connotation of what we're going to look at today in this text. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Can I pray for us? Father, as we look at this text, we need you to speak in us through it. Use me in whatever way that you would to convey to each and every single one of us what you want us to believe and know and experience from this text. These things we pray in your name. Amen. I love it that the translation, the ESV and the NIV and some others, starts with the word finally, because it's the old kind of cosmic joke of every preacher, and when he says the word finally or in conclusion, you know you're up for another 20 minutes of sermon. And when you read finally in this verse, it makes no sense because you are actually only halfway through the book. So it's not a really good translation. A better translation of that text, and I actually went to the Greek in this, and I called my buddy Jacob, lives out in Washington. He knows Greek, and he looked up some stuff from his professors, and I know it doesn't really matter a lot, but a better translation would be to say furthermore, or in addition. Because what Paul is doing is transitioning from somewhere that he's praising people for the good that they've done for him and the church to a verse where he says, now watch out for those dogs and those evildoers. He didn't want the juxtaposition to be so tight, and so he needed something in there that reminded them of one of the overarching themes of the whole book, which is joy. Philippians, if it's about anything, is about joy and unity in the faith. And we've heard it over and over and over again from Mitchell. Joy. Joy in anxious times. Joy in the middle of persecution and trouble. Joy when death is facing us. Joy. And so here again we read, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Let's look at that word, rejoice. Be full of joy. Live out, pour out joy. Let it so saturate your being that it's obvious to all. It's not an acceptable emotional state in today's culture. Happy is okay. In fact, we have that really catchy, some would say annoying song about happiness. Because I'm happy. If you haven't heard it, you just heard the whole song. If you have heard it, you know what I'm talking about. And it says, like, you know, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof, which I don't understand. Because if you're in a room without a roof, the weather changes. You're not happy anymore. Happiness is good. And the Bible says to be happy and our hearts, let your hearts be glad. These kinds of words are all over Scripture. So let us never denigrate happiness and gladness. Those are good, positive emotions. And we should feel them in response to the truths of God and to the goodness that He gives us, all the things, our food, our drink, our lives, our roof over our heads, our families, these are all to be greeted with true happiness. But happiness in our culture is not even the same as biblical happiness. And it's definitely not the same thing as biblical joy. A rough analogy, happiness goes away very quickly. It's like walking in the door and seeing your dog after a long day of work. You feel happy and your dog is happy to see you. But then your happiness goes away when you realize the dog's happy to see you because the dog made a mess all over the carpet and wants you to clean it up. You're no longer happy. But you could still be joyful. We're going to break into this a little bit more. But joy is not something present in our culture. Happiness is. You listen to the radio. Other than that one song, there's all kinds of songs about how to feel happy, how to feel good, go out and drink and experience all these things, you know, make good friends and be happy. The opposite of joy is acceptable. A bitter, abiding, sarcastic, ironic kind of sadness is okay. And you see this all over the place, right? In humor. We all love those shows where there's always the one British guy who's angry and ironic and sarcastic and makes everybody feel horrible. And every show seems to have one. There's the one with the cooking guy. I can't remember his name, but he just comes in and yells at Americans and they thank him and pay him money. And that's okay. Irony and sarcasm and bitterness. These are acceptable, but not joy. Joy is that great biblical trait that feels out of place in most secular contexts because it's weird, it's overwhelming, it's strong, and it pours out. But notice the way that Paul says this. He doesn't say, go experience joy. He says, rejoice. It's a command. We're looking at a command verse here. Rejoice. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination and movement, put it this way. The secret of joy is not to wait until you feel happy, but to rise by an act of faith out of the depression that is dragging you down and to begin to praise God as an act of choice. Rejoice! And then he repeats it just a few verses later. Rejoice in the Lord always! And again I say, rejoice! He's commanding us to know and experience joy. And the interesting thing about joy, even from happiness and gladness, is that in its full connotations, joy isn't something that can be contained. Happiness, you could feel happy or glad and kind of put that in your pocket. You know, you're happy. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm happy. I'm having a good day. I'm joyous. No, you can't do that with joy. Joy overwhelms you. Joy is the child seeing his father return home after being gone on a trip. You know, there's no like, oh, my father is home. That's wonderful. I'll put that in my heart and pocket and go upstairs and celebrate it alone because I feel glad. There's exuberance, overwhelming exuberance at that kind of joy. Leaping and bounding down the stairs. It's the joy of the father seeing the prodigal son return. Go kill the fattened calf. Yes, it makes no sense. But my joy is overwhelming. Rejoice. Do something that culture doesn't think is normal. But don't just do it for any reason. Let's look at the next part of the verse, and this is the most critical. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord here, when Paul writes, is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who died on the cross for our sins and rose triumphantly from the grave. He is the object of our rejoicing. We are to rejoice in the Lord, that is to say, actively rejoice, praising God for who He is, for Jesus, for what He has done. But it's also the sphere of our rejoicing. It's the place in which all of our proper joy should reside. So that if we rejoice in anything else, we are doing it in the context of also rejoicing in the Lord because He provided that good gift. We can rejoice in good things in our lives, have joy dwell in our hearts, but if it doesn't match up with rejoicing in the Lord, then that's not true joy. If you say you're happy about something, but you can't also say that Christ would concurrently be happy about that thing with you, then it's not true joy you're experiencing. I feel joy over my family. That, praise God, aligns with the fact that God made my family and loves my family and gave them to me as a wonderful gift and me to them. But if you say I feel joy over drugs or illicit sexuality or something else that erodes faith in God and trust in His all-satisfying goodness, that's not true joy. See, rejoice in the Lord is necessary. Because rejoice in anything else ultimately fades and fails. Nothing else has sufficient lasting power or sufficient size, substance, as Christ the Lord. I read this morning that Mexican shamans, a few decades back, began to use Coca-Cola in their religious rituals to heal worshipers. And then when Pepsi discovered this, they offered commissions to the shamans to use Pepsi instead of Coke. And then when Coke began paying too, the rival religious groups were formed based on which soft drink they were choosing to use in their religious rituals. Now my wife's from Atlanta, and she's probably going, amen. That's right. Those terrible Pepsi people. She can't even deny it either. She's like, yeah, yeah. I rejoice in the Coke! No, what absurdity! But we fill our lives with all these things that we think will provide proper joy, but it's really an elastic, ephemeral thing that just dissipates, it disappears. If you walk in on Monday and you are rejoicing because your football team won yesterday, you are experiencing a level of happiness which is okay, but it's not real joy. It will disappear the second that something goes wrong. And it will probably disappear the next week when your team loses. Or if you're a fan of some teams, you'll never experience joy. Clemson? See, Gerald Rush went to the first service, those of you that know him, so I could say that in the second service. Otherwise, he'd weep. If you don't know Gerald, he's a big fan. True joy requires a true purpose, a true mission, a true source, a true wellspring. Sourcing your joy in anything that is passing is sourcing your joy in something that will inevitably fade and fail you. If you rejoice in anything less than the Lord, you're rejoicing in something. You rejoice in a person, all flesh is as grass that withers and fades. You rejoice in a thing, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. What do you rejoice in? If it's in the Lord, it's lasting. Think about Paul's context. He could not rejoice in anything but the Lord. In prison, everything taken away, facing death at the hands of an evil government. And yet he says, for his sake, that is, Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He can rejoice in Christ, naked, beaten, and imprisoned. Because that will never fade and never fail. Not only is our joy in the Lord and in the sphere of everything that He has created, but it's also from the Lord. Think about what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. God gives us this thing that He commands us to have. It's like the 16-year-old who's told by his father, son, it's time for you to go get yourself a car. And the son walks outside to go get himself a car, and there's one sitting there with a sign that says, happy birthday. That's how it is with this text. Rejoice! And God says, here is joy! Rejoicing in the Lord as a gift from God allows us to rejoice when others cannot in a secular context. Think about some of these examples. In a funeral, we just heard of Kevin Kravko's passing. He and I were very close. I took care of him for several years in the morning, drove him to the Social Security Administration at 5:30 in the morning. It's like the one place you don't want to go, and it was at 5:30 in the morning in addition to that. Whew. And we were very close friends, but I rejoice at his passing. Not because now I can finally win a game of Risk against him, because he would never let me win. Not for any of that, because I know he's in heaven with the God who made him and loved him more supremely than anyone on earth ever could. Only in our Christian context can we rejoice at someone's passing. And not in some bitterly ironic or sarcastic way, but in a genuine, this is good kind of way. We can rejoice when even the worst sinner who deserves the worst punishment accepts Christ and receives eternal salvation. The world doesn't do that. The world wants revenge. But we can rejoice when even the vilest of sinners says, I am a sinner. Jesus alone is my Savior and I repent. If we rejoice in the Lord, we can rejoice when the man who wrote Amazing Grace, though he was a slave trader, was able to turn away and face squarely his God and repent. We can do that. The world can't. We can rejoice when times are hard, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine and the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful for God my Savior, said Habakkuk, who never saw the face of Christ in his lifetime. Never knew the grace of the cross that was to come. And yet he rejoiced in the Lord, his Savior. Giving money away. We can rejoice and have worship when we give money away. I hate giving money for anything. I don't want to pay for a hamburger. And yet here I am in a worship service able to give money away, give my time away, our most precious resource, the very thing that we will never have more of from the day that we are born. We can give it away knowing that it's God's and not ours. What about this one? Sending our own children into a place where they face death daily for the name of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice at sending our own into danger because we send them knowing the promise of Matthew 5, that blessed is he who is persecuted, that we can rejoice and be glad along with those who suffer for the name of Christ. We get that. We get that in the Lord. The world doesn't get that. That's ours. That's yours. It's no trouble to write this again. We move on to the next part of the verse. It's no trouble. Maybe your King James, it's not grievous for me to write that again. That's maybe overstating the case a little. It's not grievous. It's no trouble to write this again. Paul is saying, I'm going to keep saying this over and over again, and it's not a problem. I'm going to say it again. In fact, like I said, 10 verses later or so, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says it twice in one verse later. It's no trouble to write this again. 10 verses. He directly references having joy or rejoicing. And then there's the verses all around those that support them. It's just a short book of the Bible. Yes, he admits, I'm being repetitive. I, the pastor, now in some meta way, I admit I'm being repetitive to you. Because this is the one thing that you will never overdo in life. You will never over rejoice in the Lord. You will never over worship the name of Christ. You walk downstairs and you wake up in the morning and say, praise Jesus. Hello, my wife. I love you. What a wonderful gift from God. And I want to be God's gift to you and praise God. Like your spouse is not going to be like, why did you say that? I hope. Well, I don't know, maybe that's a heart check for some of you spouses. Now, it would be a problem if you come down and you say that and your wife's standing there like, you said you were going to do the dishes. You can stop worshiping now and do the dishes. No, I just want to worship. I just want to pray. The dishes, no, let's not do that. If the dishes need to get done, you can worship while doing the dishes. Did you know that? While doing the laundry, husbands, you can praise the Lord. I hope the women in here are like, hey, listen. Compared to the other things that Paul has to write, think about it. Rejoicing in the Lord is really, really good. He wants to say that over again. What does he have to say elsewhere? Stay away from those dogs, those evildoers. Avoid those who are bad. Stop doing wickedness. Avoid this and that foolishness. Why are you getting it so wrong all the time? he gets tired of writing that, just like every parent gets tired of telling their children to cut it out when they keep doing the same thing over and over again. But telling him to rejoice? Boy, that's fun to write. It's no trouble. The last word. It's no trouble, but instead is a safeguard for you. The wonderful thing about joy is that as we rejoice in the Lord, that affect and emotion fills our hearts and our minds and replaces and shoves out all of the other things that would seek to drown our faith in Christ and rob us, truly rob us, of true joy. Joy is a safeguard against selfish ambition and conceit, against grumbling, against disputing, against anxiety. What is anxiety and fear but allowing tomorrow to cloud today's joy? Allowing our hearts to be so troubled about what we do not know about the future that we don't rejoice in the Lord in the present. Paul allowed joy to crowd out anger, which he could have had righteously. Listen to this. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ. There were people literally preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me. Ha ha, I'm going to preach better than you, and you're in prison. What then? Should I get angry? Only in every way, whether in falsehood or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yeah, you think you're going to get me, but guess what? I'm rejoicing in Christ, and you're preaching Christ. The joke is on you, not on me. Because this isn't about me, Paul says. This is about Jesus. I rejoice in Him. I don't rejoice in my ability as a preacher. I don't rejoice in my ability as an apostle. I rejoice only in Christ. So if you're preaching Christ, you're doing exactly what I would do. If you are rejoicing in the Lord, consider how you might feel differently in some of these contexts. In traffic. I don't know about you, but when I get in the car, everyone else on the road is wrong. That includes you. If I'm behind you, you're wrong. You're going too slowly or perhaps too quickly. You're turning. Why are you turning? It's a two-lane road. Just go. Just go. Like, the anger. There's no rejoicing in the Lord in the car. Like, when I get in the car, from the moment I start the engine until the moment I step out and get that first gasp of fresh air outside of the reconditioned air conditioning, I step out, and in the middle of the car, man, I might as well be an atheist. Because it's just so, and some of you are like, please, like, amen. What about at the post office? Do you rejoice at the post office when the person in front of you gets out the package and starts writing the, I gotta write the address on here because I did not do it at home, just to spite you. And they just slowly, and it's not a short address, there's like a P.O. box and there's a really long title of a city, and you're just sitting there like, argh. At the doctor's office when you show up on time and you don't get seen for 30 minutes. Ooh. Are you rejoicing that you had time to just enjoy your existence in the Lord? Anybody ever? No? No, I'm not. I'm not sitting there like, wow, I get time to wait for the nurse to see me. Praise the Lord. No, I don't. Little things reveal that our joy is based in something less than Jesus. Our joy is built on something less than Jesus. Because when our joy is built on something that erodes, that goes away very quickly, it doesn't take a whole lot. You pull up to the gas station and you pull out the pump and you're pumping and it's slow. You ever had that pump that's slow? Like, pumps should have a speed. They just go a certain speed, and you're sitting there like, just like you shake it, like, come on. Getting on an airplane. Anybody? Do you rejoice when you have to strip and take off your shoes to get on an airplane? No. No, and if you do, please find help. I had a moment when I was writing the sermon yesterday. I was sitting at a coffee shop, bakery, Blue Moon Bakery in downtown Cary. Great place. And I was sitting there drinking my coffee, and 500 people were coming in to pick up their cakes. I mean, it was just a cake, you know, just in and out cakes. And this woman comes in, and I so empathized with this woman. And it's just realizing she, in her actions, is revealing my heart, because she walked in to pick up her cake, open up the cake, the wrong cake. It's just wrong. They didn't do it right. She gets out her cell phone. This is the picture of the whale that I wanted. Put this picture of the whale on that cake. Let's get this over with. Like, her attitude is just one of total anger and defeat. She's on the verge of tears. And I'm thinking to myself, that is me, only much calmer. Like, I would have been like, where's my cake? You're a cake company. This is all you do, and you couldn't produce one cake. Those little things. Show us. Because if my joy in that context is in Christ, the cake is late, it does not matter. I rejoice in the Lord. Hi, cake baking lady. Take your time. It's okay. Just please fix it. I'll wait. I'm going to read, and God bless you. Have a great Saturday. You're busy today, I can tell. Because who cares if I'm 10 minutes late to a party? What does that compare to the all-surpassing goodness and grace of Christ in our lives? I rejoice in Him, not that things are going my way. Joy in the Lord is a safeguard to us because it protects us from ourselves. The only thing ultimately that erodes the joy in your life is you, because you are focused on yourself and not on Christ. What makes you happy? What makes you content in the situation? What makes you comfortable? And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. One final thought on this. Election season is coming. Do you rejoice knowing that Christ is the King of this world and this universe? No matter who wins, no matter what the political ads say, no matter what the talking heads talk about on television, do you know with surety that Jesus is in control? Because if you do, you don't need to send that nasty email. You don't need to get online and say that mean thing. You don't need to ridicule this or that political person. You need to pray and rejoice every day. So let's conclude with a couple of thoughts. What do we do when joy is lacking? What do we do when we wake up and we feel no joy as a practical daily thing? Do we put on that song and, because I'm happy? Maybe you sing a little better than that. No. Listen again to the command. Rejoice in the Lord. If you want joy, consider what Christ has done. And if you can't think about what Christ has done, think about yourself and what you need and what you have needed and how bad you are. It sounds weird, but one of the keys to true joy is knowing how deficient I am. Because the more I think about all of my wrong, the more I think about all that Christ is right. And all that He's done to address my wrongs on the cross through His death and in the resurrection, that I can live eternally with Him. I just gave you a snapshot, a glimpse of my badness. And I have joy knowing that no matter how angry I get in the car because you don't know how to drive, Jesus has forgiven me. And He loves me, and I'm going to keep that thought in my mind. I probably need to put it on a little placard in my car, so that I'll have joy. Another way of putting it is, if you lack joy, preach the gospel to yourself. That if you would repent and believe, that you will receive salvation. Lastly, church family, you, as you are in the world, consider how precious your joy can be to this world. John Piper, in one of his last sermons as the full-time pastor at Bethlehem Baptist, where he was preacher for more than 3 decades, said this: "What the world needs from us is not more condemnation, more being told what they're doing wrong, more, hey, you need to do this better, more any of that. What the world needs from us is indomitable joy in Christ Jesus in the face of the sorrow and misery that they already know and experience. We don't need to tell the world that they are miserable. The world is miserable. Pick up the papers, you will see it. We need to tell the world that Jesus has conquered the world. That He is our King and our hope and our peace and our joy, and that Him alone is salvation, and that if you believe in Him, there will be a time when all sorrows cease, when every eye is dried and every tear wiped clean from every cheek, because He alone is joy." That's what the world needs from us. That's what the world needs from you. So if you go out there and you think, "I'm going to be a joyless lump of coal in the midst of this fading and failing world," you've betrayed the name of Christ, because Christ says, "Go rejoice in Him." And in seeing us and in hearing us, the world will see difference. Something that it cannot find on its own. Let us have that thing, that joy that they need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in You because we have nothing else in which we can place our true joy. We rejoice in You because You alone are good, You alone are perfect, You made us. We rejoice in You because You saved us when we, lost in transgressions and sins, could not save ourselves. And we rejoice in You because it precludes all other thoughts from our hearts and our heads. Let us put everything, all of our joy, in the name and the glory of Christ. And in doing so, Jesus, keep Your promise that You will be with us to the end. Give us by Your Spirit that fruit called joy. And may the world by us and in us see something different that they eagerly desire. Something so sorely needed in this fading and dark time. May they see joy. Amen.